Good morning. And they're taking off, leaving. I'm running them off already. Look at that. My own grandson is the one that he does fine just playing and enjoying himself while we're singing, Brother Dave. Then when the preaching starts, I think beginning to think that Jody's using that as an excuse to leave. You what?
Just sing your sermon.
Sing my sermon. That was just rude right there. Goodness gracious. I think some of them heard me sing. Oh my. I hope you don't mind this morning. I'm going to try to preach from down here as I may need a little bit of backup there. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, please? Romans chapter 10. I'm not sure if this is more fair or unfair to those of you who are in my morning Bible study or not, but I just continue to get so inspired as we're doing those home Bible studies that I just keep coming back and preaching out of the book of Romans also. Many of you know it's certainly my favorite book in the Bible as an entire book. And this particular section, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, are among my favorite chapters in the Bible. Many of you know this, or maybe a few in here who don't know this, but I am by birth Jewish, a Hebrew by birth. My grandfather was a rabbi in pre-World War II Germany. He actually was subsequently put in a prison camp, spent all of the war in a prison camp in Germany. My grandmother came to the United States in 1938, and that's kind of a significant year when World War II basically started. But she somehow came to the United States. My father was born in Cincinnati, Ohio, left with some family. My grandmother returned to Germany and died in a German prison camp. And nobody exactly knows why she did any of those things. Obviously, she can't tell us now. One day, I just hoping by somehow God's grace that a miracle has taken place. My grandfather actually came to know Christ in a prison camp in Germany. If you think how incredible it was, one of the things that was such a vivid reminder for me about his life is that he had a tattoo on his arm and had that number tattooed on his arm. And for me, that became sort of a rallying cry as much later in his life, he moved to the United States in the late 1950s. First time that he ever met his son, my father, was in the late 1950s. He didn't have the opportunity to meet him before that. But I remember the first time I had an encounter where I was old enough to kind of understand. And that number has always been sort of a rallying cry for me as I've been a minister to preach the gospel and to certainly has made a very, very big soft place in my heart for the Jewish people. Now, one of the things about this particular section of Scripture, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us probably what is the most complete, as it were, systematic theology that there is in the Bible. And when I say that, you may think, well, I'm not worried about that. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe the Bible. This theology stuff is for scholars or teachers or whatever. No, we need to understand that at the foundation of everything that we believe is a teacher somewhere that helps us to understand what this Bible is talking about. How many of you have ever been at a place where you read some scripture and it just didn't quite make sense just in a cursory reading, just reading through it? And you needed a teacher to help you. Well, to help us, one of the things that scholars or teachers, theologians, rabbi, teachers have done is tried to develop a system of theology. That is, let's take a doctrine, for instance, the doctrine of creation, the first doctrine in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Let's try to put that in some sort of a systematic, organized, and the word I want to use is logical, sequence so that we can understand something about God because of the way that He created. And So the theology or the doctrine of creation, it's not just about learning the facts and the figures about creation. Do you know God could have told us all the details about exactly what the chemical processes were, what all of the physical processes were in creation? He could have done that for us. He's probably a pretty fair mathematician, don't you suppose? He was able to speak the world into existence. Well, he probably understands how it exists then. He probably could have given us that. How many of you just love calculus and trigonometry and geometry and all? Do you love all? You're weird. I'm sorry, baby. I love you with all my heart, but that's just weird. That just is. I'm sorry. It just is. I've got my own weird quirks, though, so I don't want to. God could have done that. But he doesn't necessarily, not his primary interest is not that we can figure out a mathematical equation for creation. What does he want us to know about creation? He wants us to know the Creator. He wants us to understand how he did things and why he did things with the point of getting to know him. Not about getting to know how he did it or why he did it. Folks, I think there may be that maybe the one perplexing thing that is on God's mind. Why in the world did I do this? Don't you think he's ever asked himself that question? What was I thinking? You know, I kind of think about, you know, that commercial that comes on about, you know, or you've been exercising and you've been eating right. Did you eat your vegetables? No. Oh. I think God does that. I think he did it. Why in the world did I do this? Well, there really is one answer to that. God did everything that he did because he wanted, didn't need, he wanted to have a relationship. You know, from eternity past, God had a relationship with himself, and that was it. There was a time when you could just say, God is. That's it. Nothing else is, nothing else was, God is. That was it. That'd be kind of lonely, wouldn't it? Now, he could fulfill himself. He's God. He can do anything. But incredibly, God chose, made an absolute, total act of his free will to make us, to create everything that there is that's created. But along that process, and one of the things that is just amazing to me, how you have those aha moments. I've been preaching for over 25 years now, and I had an aha moment a few weeks ago, and that was a very simple thing. You think I would have gotten this a long time ago with all those years in seminary and Sunday school and Bible study and discipleship training. Two chapters in this book are about man's relationship with God in a sinless world without reference to sin. Every other chapter is God trying to reveal himself to a sinful populace, to sinful people, in a world that is totally stained by sin. Everything that's in the world that you can see, feel, taste, touch, or smell has been stained by sin. Two chapters that are man walking face to face with God. The whole rest of this book is about God restoring us. So theologians tried to help us by developing a system of theology. The reason I wanted to use the word logical a moment ago is that the Bible says that Jesus is the Logos of God. He is the logic of God. He is the fullness of God, the Bible says. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In Jesus was all that there is of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were totally enveloped in that one person, Jesus Christ. Every single doctrine in the Bible starts in the book of Genesis. The doctrine of creation, of course, Genesis chapter 1. The doctrine of God, let's start there. In the beginning, God, period. In the beginning, God. And then the doctrine of creation right after that. In the beginning, God created. And there you, doctrine number two. Just work your way through and you find out every single doctrine starts in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that everything that was made, Jesus made. He was involved in all of creation, John chapter 1, verse 3. But it says in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the logic, and the Word was with God. That is, the Logos, the express image of God, was with God. And in verse 14 it says, and he dwelt among us. That is, that Word became flesh. the person of Jesus, the logic of God. And so it's only logical that we develop a system to help us to understand all of those doctrines. Let me tell you what I believe are the three most important doctrines in the Bible. Number one, the doctrine of God. Who is God? Number two, the doctrine of sin. What in the world got us in the condition that we're in? And number three, the doctrine of salvation. What's going to get us out of the condition that we're in, right? Can anybody think of any doctrine any more significant than those three doctrines? God made us. God wants a relationship with us. God wants to restore the relationship that we had with Him that was breached by sin. And now God wants to absolutely redeem us from that sin and wants to have a personal, think about that, folks, a personal relationship with me, with you. Is there anything more incredible in the world than that God was willing to make you, was willing to redeem you, and wants to have a personal relationship with you? I asked that question a couple of weeks ago. Who is it in your life or in your mind, in your kind of purview, would you say you would be the most impressed with getting to know? And you just pick them. Very important, maybe politician or statesman or leader. Maybe some kind of a hero type of a person. Maybe some actor or somebody like that. Maybe a philanthropist. Maybe just some very, very special person that's lived in history. Is there anyone more powerful, more wonderful, more incredible than God? Absolutely not. But God wants to have a relationship with you. How cool is that? That's an incredible thought to think about. I'm not really one of those people that gets impressed that much by people. But there are some people that just kind of shake me up. I get a little bit weird around and a little giddy around because there are just some people that are pretty incredible in this world. But man, there is one person that's out of this world incredible. And he wants to have a relationship with me. Everything from Genesis chapter 3 on is about the redemption of God for fallen man. There's one very, very special thing that God did in the midst of all of that that changed all of human history. Get to Genesis chapter 12. Let's back up a little bit. Genesis chapter 4. Does anybody want to preach this? Because I'm getting confused. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm so proud y'all love me enough. You can just laugh right at me right in public. And I'm not offended by it at all. But I'm also, I can claim that I'm on drugs. Legal ones, so nothing can be held against me. I'm going to use that if I ever need to get out of something. Genesis chapter 3, God revealed the beginning of a redemptive plan. Genesis chapter 4, God had that, oh, what was I thinking? It repented God that He'd ever made man and placed him on the earth. Decided to wipe him out with a flood, Genesis 4 and 5. Sent the flood, decided to redeem one family, repopulate the world, that one family. He didn't do a whole lot better. Just as soon as the family landed, they got in all kinds of drunken trouble, if you know what I mean. Literally. Genesis chapter 12. God takes a man from the heart of Babylon. From the city of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. His name is Abram. This man in the middle of this pagan culture, pagan world that he lived in, somehow heard the voice of God, his spirit speaking to him, responded to him, and placed his faith in a single God, Jehovah, when everyone and everything around him was worshiping all sorts of other gods, a polytheistic culture that he was raised in, where there were dozens and dozens and dozens of gods that those people in Persia worshiped. But this man worshiped Jehovah God alone. Monotheism was born into the world with that. God chose that one man and said to him, even though he was old and his wife was old, He said, I'm going to do the first miracle in your life, and that is I'm going to allow you to have a child. And from that child, I am going to seed, as it were, all of the evangelists in the world that will go into this world and tell the world that I alone am God and that I do have a redemptive plan. When man fell in sin in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to bring them back out of the place from which I sent them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to restore their fortunes. And you are going to be the evangelists or the evangels that do that. And he chose Abram and his descendants to do that. That's where we're going to pick up the story here in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. The Bible says there, beginning in verse 16, they did not all heed the news, for as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We read very, very often around Christmas time and sometimes around Easter some of the prophecies of Isaiah. And Isaiah starts one of those prophecies by asking the question, Lord, who's even believed the word that we're preaching? Now here we're hundreds of years from Abraham, and the prophet Isaiah has been preaching as a descendant of Abraham, telling the people Jehovah is God, the message of the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Behold, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. He told them there in that Shema passage that you're to proclaim the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord, to all who will listen. You're supposed to put it on the forehead, on your forehead and on the lintels of your doorpost. You're supposed to put it out on your gate. You're supposed to basically have preeminent in your life the Lord God Jehovah, preaching and teaching, evangelizing the world in the name of Jehovah, telling them that there's only one way to get redemption, to be restored in the eyes of the one true God. They preached and preached and preached and preached, and guess what happened? Not even all the Jewish people believed. Not even all of Israel believed. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Some of them rejected it out of hand. Some of them turned out to just be false teachers and false prophets. False believers, or literally the word says pseudo-believers. They believed up to the point that they looked like it from a physical observation, but from a spiritual reality, they were living a lie. You can go all the way to the time of Jesus, and what does Jesus call them? He said of those Pharisees and Sadducees, the Essenes that were the pseudo-religious in the world, what? A brood of vipers. That sounds unbelievably similar to Lucifer, Genesis 3:15, when he's cursed. Brood of vipers. The pseudo-religious were interfering with what God was trying to do to redeem the world to himself. Who has believed our report? What happens when our people don't believe the word of truth that's being preached? He goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? For Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. Some of you Gentiles ought to shout hallelujah right there. Hallelujah. You need to put that in your Bible. Just write hallelujah refrain. Dave, they could sing it right there if you want. Sing it. You can teach them to sing hallelujah on those. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. A bunch of ignorant Gentiles, he said, are going to teach the truth where those who had knowledge from the very beginning don't have it. Oh, man, sounds like he's getting almost ugly. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. I shared with a group the other day my favorite verse, my theme verse, my life verse, Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And when you shall seek for me with all of your heart and soul, I will cause myself or make myself to be found of you, declares the Lord. That's my life verse. I know how many times I've been all the way to the bottom of that pit of despair or anguish or a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, just kind of wandering aimlessly in the world. And then as I hit rock bottom, I cried out to God. and in crying out to God, God says, I cannot be hidden from you. I will make myself to be found of you. I will cause myself to be found of you, declares the Lord. What a great, great verse. What a great truth to know that God doesn't hide from us. We find ourselves hidden in the depths of our sin sometimes to such a degree that we couldn't grope our way out of it, but God will come right into the midst of it to make himself known to us. Hallelujah. Think about how good God is. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made known or manifest to those who did not ask for me. You know what he's talking about? The Gentiles. The Gentile world, in their groping around in a seeker-sensitive environment, I suppose, ended up finding God not because they were seeking after God. They didn't even know who he was. They were not knowledgeable about this one true God because the evangelists had failed. They failed because they decided they wanted to have a blessing to hold on to rather than to have a blessing to share with the rest of the world. You know, sometimes we're like that, right? You guys know one of my favorite little idioms. I want to get what I can what I can, and keep you from getting my can. Right? Isn't that the way of the West? Isn't that the way that it works in a society like ours? We have the ability, the opportunity to get all we can if we'll go out there and work and strive hard and do all the right things and do them the right way. Folks, a guy became a multimillionaire by painting a smiley face on a rock and selling them. You can get wealthy by some of the craziest things. Any of you watched that show the other day they had on about some of these guys that invent things? Do you know the guy that made the little Southern teeth thing, you put it in your mouth and it has these nasty looking teeth? What are they? Bubba teeth. That's it. Bubba teeth. $51 million net worth 5 years later. 51. We're weird, folks. We gave that guy $51 million for Bubba teeth. I'm giving the gospel away free. More people have Bubba teeth than have the gospel. They paid $8 for them. That's crazy. We're nuts. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Okay, now I asked a minute ago about, I told you a little bit of my history. And I ask about this idea of Gentile and Jew. How many of you are Gentiles? You're non-Jewish. How many of you are Jewish? Not too many. Okay, now I'm going to ask another question. I'm going to pay really special attention. How many of you are Israel? How many of you are Israel? See, I knew I needed to teach this today. How many of you are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hold your hand way high like you're not ashamed of it. You are Israel. You are Israel. You ever hear that question again? You're Israel. May not be Hebrew. May not be Jewish. Hebrew is a nationality, ethnic group. Jewish is a religious orientation that began with Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham by Abraham's blood. Israel are the descendants of Abraham by Abraham's faith. Before Jesus Christ, they were descendants by belief in a God whose name was not yet known, Jesus. We are Israel and descendants of Abraham by faith. Looking back to the cross of Calvary, it worked out good, all those crosses. Looking back to the cross of Calvary, knowing the name of God's provision, His Son, the fullness of the Godhead, Jesus. But we are all Israel because we're descendants of Abraham by faith. And guess what? That means we join in Israel as being an obstinate and hard-headed people. I told you what I believe are the three most significant doctrines. What were they? doctrine of God, doctrine of sin, doctrine of salvation, right? Those three are the most significant in my mind. God is the answer to everything else. Sin is the reality of where we are. Salvation is God's desire for where He wants us to be. And so we as Israel need to not be obstinate. To Israel, He says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. We think sometimes He's stretching out His hands with clubs. No, He's stretching out His hands open, beckoning us to come to Him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. What is that rest unto our soul? It's that we've been battling sin in our lives. We've been battling for salvation. We've been groping and yearning for something that you only can get in Christ Jesus, nowhere else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name Jesus. You and I have no excuses. We look back to the cross with full information about how we're redeemed, how we're saved, how we get back into right relationship with God. The name of Jesus is what's required of us who hear His name, who hear this word preached. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? No, He's still reaching out His hands to these obstinate people. May it never be, the Apostle Paul says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He happened to know what tribe he was from. Occasionally I get into discussion with someone, oh yeah, I'm from the tribe of this one or that one or the other. You and I can't know which tribe we're from, I can tell you that right now. There's no possible way to know that any longer. The first 10 tribes were all absorbed into Assyria. They were all lost for all time. There's no way to know who any of those people are. There are no records that have survived all of that history. They were decimated. You can't know that. Of the other two tribes of Judah that survived that, when they went into Babylon, that was all convoluted once again. There's no way you can know what tribe you're from. I believe God did that intentionally. Because He doesn't want us to worry anymore about what tribe. They needed to defend who they were from because they were identifying genealogically that they were a descendant of Abraham because the blessing is now, was then, and always will be through Abram's descendants. The blood descendants until you get to Jesus. But then the Israelite descendants. When you get from Jesus to now, those who believed by faith. How many of you are Israel? Okay, you're getting there. Amen. I just want to make sure you didn't forget, because that seems to be what's happening these days. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. He hasn't done that. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? How about this? The prophet of God is pleading with God. It doesn't say for Israel, does it? What does yours say? Against Israel. Why was he preaching against Israel? Because he was the good guy and they were the bad guys. Right? How many of you have ever come and talked to me and said, Pastor, I need you to pray against me. I don't remember anybody ever saying that. I will tell you, there's some of you that I've prayed about you. I have. You know, if I ever say this to you, I mentioned your name to God this week. You might want to get worried. If I said I prayed for you this week, you're probably okay. But if I ever said I prayed about you, if I prayed to you, I've lost my mind. If I prayed against you, we've lost our relationship, right? Hey, he said it. He pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. This was a self-defense prayer. That's how he would plead this before God. God, I was just praying in self-defense. Lieutenant, isn't it a mitigating circumstance if I shoot somebody that was trying to stab me? Right? I can get off and I can plead I was acting in self-defense, right? Huh? Justifiable. So it was a justifiable prayer. Amen? We have an expert here. See that? Yeah, I was praying against them, but they were trying to kill me. See how much smarter it is. He didn't have to defend himself. God said, vengeance is mine, saying the Lord. Right? God could put a better whipping on him than I could. Amen? You guys said that way too easy. I didn't even prompt and you guys said that. Shame on all of you guys. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed before Baal. They've not bowed to the Baal gods. One of the things you and I need to know is that there's never been a time, there's never been a place where God has not reserved for himself a remnant, literally, 7,000, he says here, that were honest, legitimate, sincere believers in Jehovah God, who were speaking the truth, who were going to maintain that trail of blood was maintained all the way from Adam, the first believer, through Abram, the choice believer, all the way to the last believer, that it says in the book of Revelation, when the martyrs under the altar cry out, God, oh God, when are you going to wreak vengeance on these wicked people? When are you going to avenge our name and make your name known? And he says to them, when the last of the martyrs has come in, till the last martyr dies, God has a people to evangelize. He has a people preaching the truth. He has a people, a remnant out there proclaiming the reality and the trueness of the Lord God Jehovah. In the same way, verse 5, then there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God chose Israel and put them in a very, very unique position. He chose them to be his only evangelists in the world. They were an obstinate, hard-headed people, even though he stretched his arms out constantly to them. They continued to reject and continued to reject and continued to reject. And God had set apart for himself these ones who would continue to pour his grace out into this world. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. I want you all to look at me for just a minute. Pay really close attention to this. There's nothing that you and I can do to thwart the plans of God. God's going to accomplish his will one way or another. He's going to do it. The great, great blessing is that he's chosen us to do it. And if we will let go of our hard-headedness and our obstinate and sinful nature, he will use us. Imagine the headlines in heaven. Just big old giant headlines on a big banner in heaven. Joe Smith proclaimed the gospel to Bob Jones. Put your name in either one of those places. That's a great headline. Somebody told, somebody heard. Somebody who was dead in their sin and trespass is alive in Christ Jesus. Doctrine of God, doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, all coming together, God's will being done. A couple more verses, I'm going to let you out of here. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What does he say? Don't do it because you think that by doing it, you're going to accomplish something. Do it because you know by doing it, you honor God, and your obedience, listen, your obedience is something that God is always going to reward. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and ears to eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Folks, God is not so interested in you and I worrying about who gets the credit. You know, that's unfortunately part of what happened to a lot of Israel. A lot of Israel decided, man, it is so nice to have the blessing of God. And they began to believe that they were worthy of it. They began to believe that they deserved it. They began to believe that no one else was worthy of it. And that no one else deserved it. If you'll read there closely, you'll recognize that they didn't even believe that some other Jewish people, Hebrew people, deserved it or were worthy of it. So they didn't preach it to them. Why do you think there's so much division between the tribes? Why do you think the tribalism became such a prominent theme in the Old Testament? My tribe's better than your tribe. You know, it's the same thing as today, right? We're better than you. Our skin color is better than your skin color. Our social status is better than your social status. Our age, our height, our size, our width, you can all pick things where I'm better than somebody else. You know how I survived through seminary? I found the dumbest, fattest, meanest, ugliest, goofiest people, and I hung around with them, and I looked a lot better by comparison. That's how I still do it. You know who I've picked as my friends? You know, you're one of my favorite people, Brother Mark. Folks, if you don't have fun going to church this morning, you just need to find something better to do. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. What happens when we disobey God? God will use our disobedience as a lesson to others to obey. How many of you want to disobey God and be used as a teacher of disobedience? Okay, we'll just leave it there. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. You need to understand that. God does not reject us because we're stubborn, because we're obstinate, because we sin. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That's what He did to that obstinate people. He still sent them a Messiah. He still sent them the anointed one, the appointed one. He still sent them the prophesied one, Jesus. But He had to do that. And He had to appoint other evangelists, because they refused to tell the truth, and ultimately they came to not know the truth. They were obstinate so long. He says, may it never be, verse 11, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Isn't that funny? God says, you be hard-headed, I'll use you as the hard-headed, don't do this testimony. And I'll let the Gentiles, who were a bunch of, I'm sorry, but this is literally the word in the Hebrew, translating ignoramuses. Any of you ever have my dad for a father, called you an ignoramus your whole life? I was the chief ignoramus in my home. Probably still am. It's amazing, you know, whatever. He chose those people who were ignorant. Lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. He gave them the truth and said, what will you do with it? Look around. You who were once not a people are now a people. Gentiles, you're the chosen of God. You're Israel. That's important. You're Israel because God is making previous Israel jealous. Verse 12. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? I'm going to leave you hanging right here. God's not done with the Jewish people. He's not done with Hebrews. He's not done with the descendants of Abraham. But we're going to talk again next week. We're going to pick it up right there. Make this more like a Bible study. We still need to understand. It is the descendants of Abram by the faith of Abraham that are the true evangelists of God, the chosen of God. It is the believers that are the descendants of Abraham that are the evangels of God. But now God has also included the Gentiles in that. But it is not all Gentiles any more than it was all Hebrews. It is all Gentiles who are believers. Now there's still some obstinate, hard-headed Gentile believers too. But where we're going to pick it up is right here, where he says to us, how much more will their fulfillment be? What is God doing today, 2014, with his message? How is he getting the message out to the world? And if we can answer that question next week satisfactorily, then we have to ask ourselves a question: can I, will I, am I a part of it? Because I can tell you there's only one reason that you and I are here today on planet Earth. That's to glorify the name of God. The minute I was born again in Jesus Christ, amen, we got money for missions. Isn't that nice? Thank you, Rhonda. Nice. We'll even let you choose. Maybe you want to give it to New Beginnings, Carrying Pregnancy Center. Now, am I a part of God's plan? I'm Israel. I'm twice Israel. I'm Israel. Am I the evangel of God? We're going to answer that next week. Stand with me. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation right after this.